Today's scripture reading is from the book of Matthew, chapter 20, verses 20 through 28. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him a favor. And he said to her, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Declare that these two sons of mine will sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your kingdom." But Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink?" They said to him, "We are able." He said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left, this is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." When the 10 heard it, they were angry with the two brothers. But Jesus called to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. It will not be so among you, but whoever wishes to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be your slave, just as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." This is the word of the Lord.
Let us pray together. Lord our God, we thank you for the children this morning, for their beautiful voices, and we thank you for forgiveness and your grace and your word, the opportunity to lift up our voices as we praise and worship you. And now as you wish to speak to all of us, my prayer is that your Spirit will open our hearts, open our minds to receive your message, that it will really hit home for all of us today. We ask that in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. So, this guy was being interviewed for a job, and the employer held a glowing letter of reference in her hands, and she complimented the applicant on such an impressive letter. And so with modesty, the reply came, "I'm glad you liked it. I wrote it myself." Ted Turner, who founded CNN, who at one time owned the Atlanta Braves, said, "If I only had a little humility, I'd be perfect." Then there was Albert Schweitzer, physician, missionary, philosopher, physician, winner of the Nobel Peace Prize. And someone asked him to name the greatest person alive in the world at that moment. And the good doctor, who many would have named as deserving the honor, replied quietly. They said, "The greatest person alive in the world at this moment is some unknown individual in some obscure place who at this hour has gone in love to be with another person in need." So that unknown individual back then and today is being God's hands and feet in the community. Is being a humble servant, is showing someone the face of Jesus. In our culture, you know, there's a great emphasis on being the first, being the greatest, of being the best. And we think life is a game of you win by having more than the next guy. It may be monetarily, it may be materially, it may be spiritually, but everyone loves a winner and we all despise a loser. Maybe it's more money, maybe it's more status. It doesn't matter, so long as you can get more than the person next to you. And if you can't get more than the next person, then you undermine them and set them up for failure so you can get ahead. And this is what happens when when we have a football mentality. Nothing matters but winning the game. Whether that's in terms of wealth or reputation or status or talent, whatever. And yet Jesus emphasizes the importance of humility, the importance of serving others. He essentially proclaims a reversal of this cultural message of being the best and the greatest. He says in verse 13 of this same chapter, "So it is, everyone who's now last will be first. And everyone who's first will be last." And he's talking about the great reversal. Many of the first ending up last and the last first. And if you put yourself above others, you will be put down. If you humble yourself, you will be honored. It's the upside down kingdom of God. But it can be difficult to listen and stay focused on Jesus' message when the voices of the world and our culture so loudly tell us the opposite. In our passage for today, we have the mother of the sons of Zebedee, the mother of the disciples James and John. And she's doing, you know, something so many of our own moms would do as well, right? She's concerned about the well-being, the destiny of her sons. And so she makes a plea to Jesus on behalf of her children. She wants to make sure that they're successful and powerful in the way their culture describes and our culture describes today and defines success and power. And so she asks Jesus, "When you come into your kingdom, please let one of my sons sit at your right side and the other at your left." So she says, "Jesus, give me your word that these two sons of mine will be awarded the highest places of honor in your kingdom, that they will be second in power and glory to you." And Jesus responds with a statement and a question that show that the kind of glory and therefore his followers will have is not the glory that the world values. If you were here last week, you'll remember that we talked about the cup you choose. How the psalmist said, "God, you are my cup, I choose you." And how in this context, the cup you choose, it's kind of your lot in life, your destiny, your path in life. Well, in answer to the mother's question, Jesus, the point that he makes is that my cup, he says, will involve tremendous suffering. His path leads to horrible hardship and sorrow. And so he responds by saying, "You have no idea what you're asking." And he said to James and John, "Are you capable of drinking the cup that I'm about to drink?" And they said, "Sure, why not?" Having no idea what they were talking about. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, before they arrested him, Jesus prayed to his Father in heaven. He knelt with his face to the ground and he prayed, "My Father, if it's possible, don't make me suffer by drinking from this cup. But do what you want and not what I want." He says, "Father, if there's any way, get me out of this. Let this cup of suffering pass from me. Yet not what I want, but what you want." So we've looked at different images of cups in our journey through Lent this year. The cup of fasting, the broken cup, the cup of living water, the cup you choose. And today, let's drink from the cup of discipleship. And the word disciple means both to be a student of someone and to be an adherent or a follower of someone. So it involves both learning and relationship. And to be a disciple of Jesus, to be a disciple of Jesus, therefore, means to share in the love and salvation of God, and also to share in Jesus' suffering and his ultimate glory. And so we're talking about servant leadership. Servant leadership. Wouldn't that be a noble idea in the politics of today? When I think of this term, servant leadership, I always, you know, it reminds me of, I don't know if you're familiar with Rick Warren. He's retired now. He was the lead pastor of Saddleback Church in Southern California, one of the most well-known pastors over the last decade or two. About 10 to 15,000 people in worship every weekend at Saddleback Church. And I went to their church leaders conference twice, but the one time I was there, we were in the bathroom, the men's bathroom. And there was this, I'd say, good-looking, you know, put-together guy cleaning the bathrooms, cleaning the toilets. And I kind of like struck up a conversation with him. He happened to be the CEO of a very successful company. I mean, I said, why? I mean, why are you doing this? He said, because for me, it's the reminder to be humble as a servant of the Lord. And that was his kind of like ministry or the service that he decided he wanted to do for God's kingdom. Clean toilets at Saddleback Church. So in verse 22, you know, Jesus is warning James and John that they may not realize what they're asking for. Because when you sign up to be a disciple, it means you're opening yourself up to the same kind of persecution and suffering that Jesus himself will experience. And that's what Jesus says to James and John. He says, you certainly will drink from my cup. You will experience hardship and suffering as my disciples. But it isn't for me to say who will sit at my right hand and at my left. This is for my Father to say. And so even though Jesus says to John and James, you will drink from my cup. They did. King Herod had James killed by the sword because he was a follower of Jesus. John was banned to the island of Patmos, where he was assigned to slave labor in the mines. So they both, in the end, did suffer greatly for Jesus. So even though Jesus says, James and John, you will drink from my cup, he does not promise that they will be at his right and at his left. He defers that to God the Father. And when the other disciples heard all about this, I mean, they became angry with James and John. I mean, what are you trying to put yourselves above us? And so Jesus calls them together and to settle things down. And he says, you've seen, right? You've seen how godless rulers throw their weight around. They get a little power and it goes straight to their heads. It's not going to be that way with you. And then he challenges their understanding and our understanding of leadership and power and greatness. And he says, whoever wants to be great must become a servant. Whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. That is what the Son of Man has done, Jesus. He came to serve and not be served. And then give away his life in exchange for the many who are held hostage. It says, if you want to follow me, you must lead by loving and serving others the way I do. And so when we talk about the cup of discipleship, what we see is that being first, being the best, being the greatest, winning the game or having most, sitting at Jesus' right hand. That's not the goal of discipleship at all. No, just as the Trinity God the Father, Jesus the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Just as the Trinity is interdependent and mutual, we too are created as relational beings. And out of our interdependence, we are called to care for one another and to serve one another. Not as if we're better than others, but in awareness that we need each other, that we belong to each other. That's the love of the Spirit connecting us and empowering us to serve each other. Often we think of Lent as giving up something, right? So we give up sweets, or we give up alcohol, or we give up the idea of giving up something for Lent. But what if, as disciples, we see Lent as a call from Jesus to set aside our own comfort for the sake of others? What is it that we can give up in order to serve our neighbors and the community as a whole? How can we make a difference by finding a way to serve someone else? Because you see, as believers, what? We belong to Christ's body, His family of faith. And being part of this community somehow changes us. And because we are changed by God's love and grace, we also change our community. And so the question for you and me today is this: in what ways are we like the mother of James and John in this passage? Is what we desire security and greatness and being first? And in what ways are we more like Jesus, finding ways to love and serve others, even if and when that involves some suffering and hardship? Giving of our whole selves to build a community of mutual blessing. Amen. Let us pray. Merciful God, we all are part of the culture that says, be the best, be the greatest, put yourself first. And yet your message is so very clear that in your kingdom, it is actually the other way around. Who wants to be first will end up last. And who's last will end up first in your kingdom. God, there's no clearer message in what Jesus did for us. God, who gave of himself, gave his life for us, emptying himself, giving everything so that we can receive salvation. May we show some of that grace and love to other people. May we all be servant leaders so that your church and your kingdom can blossom. We pray that in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.